We live in a society where we know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Jesus says that life is more than food, but the whole capitalistic system has been built upon the edifice of really money alone. Everything is a commodity. Goods, labor, service, relationship, everything has a price attached. I wasn't too surprised to find the Financial Times article about the cost of the royal wedding and the extra bank holiday and how much that was going to cost the British economy. Weddings cost money. Economists have calculated the cost of raising a child. Apparently, it's about £200,000 on average. It's easy to look up the exact cost of holidays around the world, and you can do it at a click of a button. People get married because it's economically more advantageous, or people don't get married because it will cost them money. We even believe if something is more expensive, our experience of it would be better. The product would be better. For example, there's a scientific experiment that tested people's experience of wine. And it's no surprise that people actually thought that more expensive the wine was, better it was. Everything has a monetary value. We know the price of everything. Therefore, money has become everything in this world. Do not live for money. Don't live to get rich. Money is not the end. We're made for much more than that. Money at the end of the day is not a treasure at all. It has always been a means to an end. It has no ultimate value. The old MasterCard advert that said, "There are some things money can't buy." Well, the commercial really was a spectacular success because it captured this sentiment of the increasing commodification of the world, but it reminded us that there is much more things than money. It captured our inkling suspicion that though the world makes everything about money, there has to be more. Money is not an end in itself. And things are not an end to themselves either. Moths can eat through our clothes and rust can destroy our possessions. And you certainly can't take them with you when you go to meet your maker. A man who dies with a lot of money in the bank account is not the winner, but a silly, tight-fisted, miserly man. Storing up money can be a risky venture too. Thieves can steal it. Bernie Madoff can run off with it. The stock market could just crash it and you could lose everything. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It reminds us that money, it reminds us not to store up treasures here, that earth is not our home. Earth is not our home. Christ is our home. And money should never have been the end. Storing, keeping, hoarding money should never have been the end. I've lived in 4 different countries so far. I'm about to head off to my 5th one. My life can't be about accumulating things because I know I can't carry these things with me to my next destination. I don't have expensive sofas and kitchenwares because I just can't carry them. My life couldn't have been, can't be about accumulating things because I know I can't carry them with me. And our lives are not about things either because we know that we don't belong here. This isn't our permanent home. But Christ is. So, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Heavenly treasure is simply a better investment. It is indestructible and will last forever. It's forever secure. It's thief-proof and can endure fluctuations of the market. But more than that, we invest in things of Christ because pleasing Christ is our end. Relationship with Christ is our end. Christ-like character is priceless, and you can take that with you, even to death. John Stott says the character is the only thing that you can take with you in your death. And what a great place, workplace is, to develop Christ-like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you want these, you should go to your workplace every day, because that is where you're forced to work with difficult ethical matters, difficult bosses and clients, And that's where the worldly value and mindset clash so spectacularly with the mindset and values of Christ. And battlefields are where our character is developed and tested. Heavenly treasure is Christ-likeness. But that's not the only thing. How do you use your resources, treasure on earth? And the treasure in heaven can, in a sense, be bought, depending on how you use your money here on earth now. Not only do we not serve mammon, but we can give our money away for the work of the kingdom, buying Christian books as gifts for your colleagues, spending time with them, even if it would cost you with time and money, investing on relationships by going on holidays together, going out to eat together, are ultimately priceless things that will pay eternal dividends. A person standing in front of Jesus at the last day, belonging to Him, because you invited them to the church. Because the book that you bought for them made them think more deeply about this world and about Christ. These are priceless things that can actually be bought at a bargain price of earthly treasures that you cannot keep anyway. Invest in heavenly kingdom with your earthly treasures. Now that Jesus has reminded us that our lives are much more about heavenly treasures, that He then turns our attention to our vision. We often say that our eyes are windows into our souls, that our eyes indicate the state of our souls. But this passage is more about how our eyes guide and shape our souls. What are we looking at? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are looking at things that are ultimately meaningful and good, your life will be filled with light, Jesus says. On the other hand, if you're looking at evil things, then our lives will be filled with darkness. It's no secret that our visions and dreams shape us. So, what kind of things are your eyes set on? If your eyes are set on the next promotion, next pay rise, bigger house, more expensive car, more expensive holidays, those things will inevitably shape us. If we set our vision on money, money will determine what kind of people we will be. It's an interesting thing. You might be perfectly happy with your salary right now. But at the moment you hear that somebody in a similar position somewhere else is making more money than you, you will all of a sudden start being discontented with how much you're getting paid. And you might even start demanding more money from your boss. That happened in the U.S. In 1993, federal security regulators forced the companies to reveal details about the pay and the perks of top executives. The idea was to expose this outrageous salary and perks that these people were getting. But it had the opposite of the intended effect. As the salaries of top executives were published, they started to compare their salaries with one another. So if you go back, in 1976, an average CEO was paid 36 times much more, 36 times as much as the average worker. When this list was published in 1993, the average CEO was making 131 times as much as the average worker. But after that, 2008, after this list was published, the average CEO in U.S. made about 369 times as much as the average worker. They started looking at money and comparing. If you focus your vision on money, you will lose your sense of value. What is good and honorable? Why God has placed you in your workplace in the first place? Your work will be about money, making money. And you will become the kind of person who knows the price of everything, who knows what everybody else is getting paid, but the value of nothing. You will want to get paid more, not because you need more money, but because your job will have become about money. And it's no surprise that the Bible says the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. It blinds us and it corrupts us. It breeds discontent in us. And even when we have all the money in the world, if our vision is set on money, it won't be enough. Fulfill your vision with heavenly things. The fact is that when our minds and hearts are filled with heavenly vision, it matters little how much money one has. It will matter less how much our colleagues are making or how much the next promotion might be. It will matter not so much. It won't matter so much because our God won't be money. We won't be working for money, but we'll be working for God Himself. The Proverbs writer, I've quoted this before, was very wise in this regard. This is Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. He said, "Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lie far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much, disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become too poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." Did you see the concern of this man? This man's vision is filled with God, his relationship with God. He doesn't want too much money because he's afraid if he has too much money, he might disown God. He doesn't want too little money because if he has too little money, he might be forced to steal and dishonor God. His concern is captured by God, his relationship with God. Money can no longer cast its greedy shadow on him. Because God is his desire. Honoring God is his concern. He just wants enough so that he can honor God. So the thing is, we don't really want to do this, do we? We want to diversify our investments. We want to invest on earthly treasures and on the heavenly treasures. That's the best way of covering for ourselves. Have it both ways. Diversify. But this text tells us today that that's not possible. You can't diversify. You can't serve two masters at once. You can't have it both ways. The word serve here indicates the work of a slave, not an employee. One might be able to work for two employees, but a slave is the sole property of one master. And the owner demands an exclusive service from the slave. And many have noted the impossibility of serving both God and money. John Wesley wrote, "In the 18th century, a long while ago, wherever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. As riches increase, so will pride, anger, and love of the world in all its branches." As the riches increased, Christianity correspondingly decreased. This doesn't have to be the case, but it tends to be the case in our world. Because money and its child, materialism, master us. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're merely using money. We can, and if we must use money, but there's a lot of times money that has mastery over us, claims us, makes us its servants by bringing us into its law. Under its law and subordinate us to its claims. Money has a way of binding us, doesn't it? It draws us with its promises. It hypnotizes us with its dreams. Slowly, mammon defines our ethics, colors our relationships, and rules our time. It makes us lie, cheat, and backstab. It takes our time away from our loved ones, even more importantly, time from our God. It makes us sacrifice our health, family, friends for its sake. It promises happiness, but those who serve it do not have time to be happy. And those who have a lot of it quickly realizes that it cannot fulfill the promise that it made. Money can't buy happiness. A large bank account, at the end of the day, is just a bunch of numbers on the computer screen. It has no ultimate significance. Money is a bad master. And what we must also see is the fact that although false god mammon demands your life, God's demand over you is even bigger. God's demand over you is absolute. He makes sure the mixed allegiance is impossible. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Hate and love. To devote or to despise are the choices given to us. There's no lukewarm middle. We must choose whom we're going to serve. John Stott says, hate and love are not emotional reactions. Rather, they're patterns of life, orientations of our lives. What Jesus tells us is that our lives should reject anything that hinder us, hinder our attachment to Him, to love Him, to give ourselves completely to Him. And serving God in our workplace means that though we might do most of the things in the same way as our colleagues, it should be obvious to them that we're not doing it for money. So then, how to get rich? It's not so much about our promotion, pay rise, more expensive holidays, gadgets, relative salaries. Live richly here on earth and store up treasures in heaven. Living richly has very little to do with money. It's about living the way that Jesus lived. Remember who we are serving, who we're working. Remember our Master. Remember, our Master has given everything, His life for us, graciously. And our lives will be marked by this Master. You know, the kingdom of God in the end will not be marked, nothing will be sold or bought in that kingdom, because everything will be freely given. Your lives in your workplace, wherever you are, should be marked by this great generosity. The mark of this world is the exact opposite of mark of God's world, where giving is the norm, where grace inspired by love will be the norm. So practice generosity in your workplace. Practice cheerful giving. Your earthly life will be enriched by it too. And Christians will also be marked with contentment with wherever we are. Whether we get this promotion or not, whether we get this big bonus or not, we'll be content knowing that God is our provider, that God has given us everything that we need. And as we'll see next week, we'll also be marked by gratitude and not worrying. And we'll use whatever wealth we have, wealth that we cannot keep for long anyway, in the service of Christ. We can do all of this when we know we don't belong here. This isn't our ultimate home. And we place our hope in the goodness and above all, in the graciousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that we serve you, the gracious Master. And we pray that as we set our eyes on you and who you are and what you have done for us, that we'll be marked by generosity, by contentment, by praise, by investing our worldly treasures for the eternal good. And as we do that, we pray that everyone around us, especially our colleagues, will be able to see that we are working for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.